Excuse me, just a minute. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I will. All right, good advice, sir. Message from the big boss, how to follow an act like that. Okay. Whoa, that's tough. Really appreciate the young people like that. Beautiful, wow. I can't help but sit there bouncing, watching them, seeing and all the expressions on her face. And I'll tell you what, our people here, Kit and others that work with the young people on this music, exceptional job. You know, I've seen a lot of young kids up there sing before, and there's all sorts of things going on, which is real cute. But these are very disciplined and very, you know, all together, very nicely done, beautiful. Mr. Efanoff, it's interesting. He mentioned that sometimes when you go to speak, it's quite often that you find that you pair up and no comparison of notes or anything, and yet subject matter is very similar in that it flows into the second message. I remember going to sermon one day, and a gentleman who was visiting ended up there, and we did a double sermon that day, just impromptu, and so we did it. And our messages just came together, and yet he didn't know I was going to be there. I didn't know he was going to be there, and yet we both did sermons, and it just meshed together. And I appreciate the sermon that we heard today, speaking about Joseph and his relationship with God and some of the things. If I took a poll of everyone in here, I would say that 100% would raise their hand if I said, everyone in here wants to be in the kingdom of God. Am I correct? Is that 100%? And that you would love in that process to rule with God forever and ever and have eternal life. Comes with the package, does it not? That's our goal. That's our objective. And the subject that I'm going to address today is a serious one, and it's a little different. And but sometimes you need to address a subject of this nature. Because the subject I'm going to address today is one critical, extremely critical, to eternal life and our role in the kingdom of God. You know, as a minister of God and been in this situation for many, many years, if you really care for God's people and if you're really doing your job properly, you desire with every being in you, every part of your being, is that all the people of God would take away, no matter the frailties of the individual given the message, the inabilities of that person, the frailties, the foibles that we commit up here from time to time, that you would take away the sincere message of what is being given, because it's given out of love and concern for your well-being with God in the future, that you play in the role of being in God's kingdom. And it's not to say that that isn't always taken in. There is a statement that came out some years ago, and I quote it, "Forgiveness is a whole lot harder than any sermon makes it out to be." Is that not true? Very difficult, isn't it? And as I approach this subject, I would like to answer a most basic and critical question that goes to our very salvation, goes to eternal life, the subject that I'm going to address. And the question I pose for you is, why should we forgive? Why should we bother? It's difficult, isn't it? I'm a human being. And there's times when I've been offended in various things of this nature, and I find it difficult in my heart sometimes to give it up. God says we need to love our enemies. That's another one that's hard to do, but God did. He loves his energy, his enemies. So why should we forgive? Why should we forgive? Because God forgave us. Let's go to Psalm 86 and verse 5, because we see already right up the beginning here something that God wants us to take in and consider. In Psalm 85, verse 5, "For you, Lord, eternal God, are good and ready to forgive." ready to forgive. He's anxious to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. See, that's the God, the Father that we have, our eternal Creator God. He's anxious to forgive. He wants to have that relationship with. He desires that relationship with us. He gave His very Son to die for our sins, even when we were all in our sins. Forgiveness is the language of the Bible. Why is God good? The psalmist states that God is good because He's ready at all times to forgive. Some of us may have issues with someone. Are we ready to forgive that person? God is ready to forgive. How about you and me? Can we do that? Unfortunately, sometimes we offend people without really knowing it and cause them to stumble right out of the church. It's happened. Hard to believe, isn't it? I'm going to address two parts of that question. Because I know sometimes that due to personalities, and some individuals are a little bit more forthright and others a little bit more blunt in their conversations and whatever. And sometimes things are said in innocence that do offend people unintentionally. And those people can harbor feelings and cause them to lose the big picture. Hard to believe, but it happens, and it has happened. And we've seen many people stumble out of God's church having been offended, either intentionally or accidentally. It's a very serious thing that we're addressing here. There are two points to this. As individuals in God's church that He's working with now, we need to be much more careful regarding the feelings of our brethren. How can we truly love one another if we speak without thinking, if we let our tongues speak critically of one another or bear hard feelings towards one another? I'm dealing with an issue right now in the Church of God, right here in this congregation, of somebody who was offended. And they haven't returned to services since that incident happened. Now, knowing the individuals, it was very innocent. Totally convinced of that. Very innocent, yet it happened. And someone was offended, and they haven't been back. Now, we'll work through that, and God willing, if God's Spirit is working, that individual will overlook what they perceive as an offense and will be able to solve the issue. But we need to be much more sensitive and critical about how we address individuals from time to time. Because sometimes I think we engage our mouth before we think, and things come out. And when you're dealing with God's people, we live in a world that's very crass in many ways. I'll just put it that way. I deal with it every day in the corporate world. People just come out with stuff that shouldn't be coming out of their mouths, and they do. They may apologize about it later, but unfortunately the damage is already done, and you can walk away being offended by the way you're addressed, the way you're treated, or anything else. And we've all been through those things. We cannot live up to the commandment given by Jesus Christ to love one another if we can conduct ourselves in a manner that we're talking about. It's impossible. You can't do it. We're breaking the commandment of God. If we don't consider these things and how we address one another, we need to be very sensitive to those issues. In James 1 and verse 26, we'll turn back there, one scripture, but an important one. Now, James addresses this issue, and there's many things you could bring into this subject, and obviously I'm just going to cover the surface of it. You could go into any one of these things in depth and have a whole sermon on one point. But in James 1, verse 26, it said, if anyone among you thinks he is religious. Now you ponder that, and you think, well, look, Lord God, I go to Sabbath service every Sabbath. I keep the holy days. I tithe. You can give the appearance of being religious. And didn't Jesus Christ address the Pharisees in the same manner? Oh, yeah, you're going through all the actions. You're addressing all those big issues. You give alms in the street and so on and so forth and make a big gesture of it. But are you attending the small things, the things that really matter, your relationship with the little people of God? So Christ addressed that issue with the Pharisees. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You know, you can go through that whole litany of things that you can be doing on the surface, but God's looking at the heart, isn't he? That's the important part. God's looking down here at the heart. How are you really living your life? How are you treating one another? Something we need to be really, really seriously think about, because our very salvation depends upon it. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Give an example of our general attitude should be towards one another and, of course, the little people of God's church, the widows and the orphans. But just being sensitive to God's called out ones. Matthew 18, verse 6. Matthew 18, verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones, talking about God's people, who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come. They will be there. We're going to address those issues from time to time. But woe to the man whom offenses come. Now, I can speak to this one very well because I know that this has even happened with the ministry in the Church of God. And there's going to be a big accountability sometime in the future that even the ministry are going to have to address and stand before God, the Creator God, and either have repented of things they may have done inadvertently or overtly that have caused individuals in God's church to stumble right out of the church. They just never recovered from it. I spent a lot of time, many years in Pasadena, associated with a lot of our young people from a young age all the way up through their teen years and right into college and out again. And I can tell you for a fact, there are many adults now who were teens back in the early days of God's church who are no longer associated with the Church of God, who were offended, who are no longer associated with God's church. In fact, they're angry, bitter, resentful of what they gave up as teens to be in God, only to be disillusioned at some time in the future. It's a sad litany to leave back. It's a track record that we ought to weep about. How many more should be with us that are not with us? Woe to the world because of offenses. But woe to those who cause offenses. And the second point in addressing this is there's two sides of that coin. There's the ones who cause offense either on purpose or not on purpose, accidentally. Just being more sensitive to other people's feelings is an important issue. We cannot let anyone take our crown by what they say or do. We need to look beyond the insensitivity of others to look towards the reward of the kingdom of God and never lose that vision. And how many who have lost that vision? Revelation 3, verse 11. We all know this one. We memorize this over and over again. Revelation 3, verse 11 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown for whatever reason, brethren." We've been called, chosen by God, selected by him, a very unique body of people. A small body of people, considering all the human beings who live on the face of the earth, 7 billion or so, and sprinkled around the world, different organizations, whatever, different people being called and chosen by God at this time, some we don't even know about. I've run into them. I'm sure others have. No affiliation with us whatsoever. And yet, God's working with some people. But a handful of individuals around the world. Let no one take your crown. Treasure that calling. Don't let any offense that comes along. Because if we do, we're falling right into Satan's plan to cause us to lose out on being in the very family of God. We need to value our calling far more than someone hurting our feelings. Two sides of that coin. It will happen. God says there will be offenses. It's a matter of how we handle those offenses. Do we think so little of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the opportunity of ruling and reigning with Him in the kingdom of God for eternity that we would let some human cause us to lose out this incredible gift? Yet it has happened. It's happened. People have lost the vision. Joseph had every, as we heard in the sermon, every opportunity to be angry, not only with his brothers, but with God. I'm trying to do the right thing, God, and what are you doing? My brothers want to kill me. I'm thrown in a well. I'm sold into slavery. I'm accused of things I'm not guilty of. I'm thrown in prison. Give me a break. But Joseph didn't get angry with God. In fact, he drew closer to God in all his trials, as we should. 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that's the generosity that God has towards us. We definitely need to thank God for his loving mercy on all of us. Can we extend the same kind of mercy and forgiveness towards our brothers and sisters? Or are we too busy, like many in the world, enjoying the gossip train? It's very easy to do. Get on that bandwagon. Did you hear about Brian Heffernan? Boy, could I tell you a few stories about Brian. Yeah. He's got family in Chicago. Won't tell you what family, but it's juicy little tidbits. Boy, it sounds intriguing, you know? Well, I tell you what, they can destroy a person. They can destroy a person. So little, and yet so deadly. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Here's God's plea to us. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, come now, then let us reason together. Let's consider this subject deeply, says the Eternal. Though your sins are like scarlet. Now he's talking to us. They shall be as white as snow. See, that gift that comes from God is that forgiveness, that grace that was given through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Anybody seen a sheep that's been with white wool? Beautiful. God's saying that's the way we are. You know, I'm looking at that scripture and I'm thinking of David. And we talked about David many times. Here's a man that committed it all. I mean, adultery, murder, you name it. David did it. And yet God looked at him and said, man after my own heart. I'm thinking, whoa, you gotta be kidding. You mean adultery, murder, and he's a man after your own heart? Took me a while to understand what God was talking about. But you see, once David repented, which he did, and he's going to have a major role in the kingdom of God, he's already proven himself. God cleansed him. He took that scarlet red sin of his and washed it clean and made it white as snow. So that when David stood before God repentant, God saw a righteous man. The sins were gone. He no longer saw him in that point, in that view. Now, David, you know, and it goes to forgiveness. Because David offended, I'm sure, many people. If we lived in the time of David, I'm sure we'd have been pretty upset with some of the things that David did as individuals living in his kingdom. Probably had a lot to say about it. Yet God has a bigger picture. He looks at the heart, and that's what he was doing in this case. You know, in this scripture, we just read in Isaiah 1, verse 18, here God is describing how egregious our sins are, and yet he says he will wipe out all our sins away and make us as white as snow. And if we are to have the mind of Jesus Christ, which I know that we're all working hard to do, can we be this forgiving? Just think, it was our sins, not just the ones in the past, but all of our sins collectively that crucified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet he's willing to forgive us. Can we in like manner be as forgiving and understanding? Or are we too busy passing judgment on one another, on our brothers and sisters? It's a good question. I think we need to sit back and think about some of these things. How are we thinking about our brothers and sisters? Are we harboring any ill thoughts? Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Talking about a time in the future. Talking about when God, Jesus Christ, is reigning on the earth here. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. He said, no more shall every man teach his neighbor. There's going to be a time when God's word is going to be out throughout the whole world, and every man, his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. There'll be a time when all this will be past. A time we all look forward to, being in the kingdom of God, when God's word, his peace, his way of life will rule over all mankind in the future. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. And their sin I will remember no more. Wow, that's big, isn't it? I'm very thankful. I can't tell you how many times that God says, I will remember your sin no more. You see, I might remember it, but if we truly repent, God says, I will remove that sin. I don't remember it anymore. That's how I could forgive David. Father of the faithful, Abraham, did he sin? Absolutely he sinned. And yet God called him the father of the faithful. Important for him. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. God can remember our sins no more, and yet unfortunately we seem to hang on to the perceived faults of others, find it difficult to forgive or forgive. We harbor ill feelings toward our very own brothers and sisters. That's human nature, I know, but something we should be overcoming. Things that we need to put behind us if we're moving forward. Where's the love in all that? You know, if God's love, then we should be emulating God in everything we do and say. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. There's Paul and inspiration from God. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's a big order, isn't it? As God in Christ forgave us our sins and gave us an opportunity for eternal life. See, that's the requirement as we look forward to the future and being in the kingdom of God. We should forgive because God tells us to. It's a commandment from God. That's a commandment from God. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God. Who's he speaking to? Us. We are the elect of God. Whether we deserve to be or not, it's immaterial. We are. We're called by Paul many times as inspiration of God, the children of God. As the elect of God, holy and beloved by God, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Boy, long-suffering. Patience with one another. Bearing with one another. and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. What an opportunity we have to be here today on the Sabbath, understanding God's word, God's way of life. To be one body, one people, one mind, with the Spirit of God ruling in us. Forgive so you can be forgiven. Matthew 6, verse 14, we know this well. But back in Matthew 6 and verse 14, he addresses this. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's implied there, isn't it? That if you don't forgive, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. The important point that God set the standard that we who are of Christ must follow. That we're required to forgive one another. Luke 6 and verse 37. Just over a couple of pages in Luke. Luke 6, verse 37. Wow, look at this one. Judge not. Ooh, that's tough, isn't it? So much fun to judge one another. You know? I love to judge O'Brien DeMore, give him a bad time, you know? Only in jest, obviously. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Boy, we do not want to be judged under those circumstances by God. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. A plus, a positive. Forgive, and you will be forgiven by the one that really counts, God the Father. Like I said, there's many scriptures you could draw on. I'm only picking a few, a handful. Forgive because God knows what is best for us. I'm looking over here, Mrs. Reynosa, doctor, I think, right? Who works with individuals all the time. Clinical studies have shown forgiveness, what it does for individuals, both spiritually and physically. There are benefits to forgiveness that comes with this. Forgiveness is best for us. Forgiveness is a path to freedom. It frees us from the control of the offender. You know, if we walk away offended, you know, we've given all the rights to our control of our emotions to someone else. They've just delegated that burden on you. You want to walk around that way, being offended? Frederick Luskin, a Stanford researcher who studies the effects of forgiveness, defines it as, quote, the moment-to-moment experience of peace and understanding that occurs when an injured party's suffering is reduced by the process of transforming a grievous or grievance they may have held against an offending party. There's other factors I could pull in there about good health and things that happen, heart rates, heart problems, et cetera, et cetera. And when you are able to take away that burden, let it go, it has a physical effect on you as well. You're able to live much better. Quick scripture from Proverbs 10, verse 12. You don't need to turn there. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. We fill ourselves with love. The benefits are great. Hard to do, but very beneficial. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love. This is Paul talking. I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a lot of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and the understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, he's describing an individual here has all this power but have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. Forgiveness is the greatest act of godly love as demonstrated by God the Father and Jesus Christ. One gave up his only begotten Son, and the other gave up his heavenly position and his very life for us. You see, to give us an opportunity to be in the family of God. It was the design from the very beginning. Genesis 1, verse 26, he said, we're going to make men in our image. He started that whole process of building his family, didn't he? That was his goal from the beginning, to add to the very family of God, of which we are sit here today with that opportunity. You know, as human beings, it's hard to wrap your mind around that. That God wants us to be part of his very family, the God family. Awesome, isn't it? Awesome to think of it. Hard to really take in. Let's go back to Matthew 5 and verse 22. Matthew 5, verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. There's many things here, and you can read on in the other part of that scriptures that carries on down. I'm not going to take time to do that today. But God is saying, make peace with your brother and forgive him so you can get the maximum benefit out of your relationship with God. See, if you're harboring all these bad feelings, that if you're angry at somebody or gossiping about somebody or you're offended by somebody, no matter which case it is or which end of that stick you're on, you're limiting your ability to really have a great relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, which is what he wants of each and every one of us. God is advising us to settle the problem quickly so that it does not get out of control and end up being a bigger issue than it should have been to begin with. And all too often that happens. Dire consequences can be averted if we are able to solve these issues when they occur rather than let them fester and get to the point where it seems it is impossible to make peace and forgive. Happens so many times. It just gets worse and worse. People think about it, internalize it. They become more angry. It becomes a bigger issue than it was to begin with. A small offense becomes a huge offense. One scripture from Proverbs, again, don't need to turn there. Proverbs 19, verse 11, said, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Now, some of us are more hot-tempered than others, so are quick to explode. And thanks to my wife working with me for a number of years, I have kind of tempered that down a little bit, although she wonders sometimes. But sometimes you need to engage brain before you do the anger. And you realize that many times when you get angry over something, it was, how stupid is that? My wife reminds me of that all the time. She says, how stupid is that? Boy, is that bad. Talk about making you feel small. But she's right. She is absolutely right. You get angry over some stupid thing. You think, I've just sinned. Over what? I broke a covenant with God over somebody pulling out traffic in front of me? Or whatever the infraction may be, some ridiculous thing had no bearing on me personally in one sense. And yet I put at risk my relationship with God and what I am developing in my personal life to be more like Jesus Christ? Wow. Can I be entrusted with the power that I'll have as a spirit being in God's kingdom? All right, you did that. Wow! That car's gone. Disintegrated right there. No, I don't think so. See, Jesus Christ had that ability when he was on the earth, didn't he? He could have. He said so. Told Pilate that, didn't he? Hey, if it was my time, I'd call down an army of angels and you wouldn't even know what hit you, buddy. Excuse the vernacular. But he didn't, did he? Total control. Difficult. Wow. Goes on in that scripture saying his glory is to overlook a transgression. How beautiful God's wisdom. Can we imagine the peace we could enjoy if this proverb could be followed, that we could forgive so easily? Leviticus 19, verse 16, there's a whole litany of things listed out in Leviticus 19 about relationship and things we should be doing as God's people. But in Leviticus 19, verse 16, one scripture there, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Eternal." God just does not like talebearers. He doesn't like gossip. Talks about it over and over again. And cannot tell you the damage this has caused the people of God. You would think that of all people, that we who have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us would avoid this sin. We should know better. Luke 17. We'll turn there. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourself. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, say, "I repent," you shall forgive him. Kind of sets a standard, doesn't it? How we should have a relationship. The very grace of God, which is a gift from God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very heart of God, they are all wrapped up in forgiveness. That's what it's all about. Nowhere in Scripture is it more readily expressed than in Christ's instruction about this very subject to Peter. So Peter had the same question when he came to Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. He said in Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now, he wasn't even talking about punching him out or anything. He's just talking about forgiveness here. Up to seven times? Is that sufficient? That's quite a bit, isn't it? Dr. Moore offended me. If I forgive you seven times, it's okay. Yeah, it's cool. But that's not what he said here, is it? He asked the question, up to seven times, Christ? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." It's not so much the numbers here. Christ says, no matter how many times it is, you are to forgive your brother, period, end of story. You are to forgive your brother. Then Christ gave a parable. Verses 22 through 35, you can read that on your own if you like. But this is a parable about us and our relationship with God and our relationship to each other in terms of forgiveness. Our sin has run up a debt whose result is eternal death. Total separation from God. Those are the consequences to the debt that we, you and I, owe Jesus Christ and God the Father. If you and I could be crucified a million times, a million times. Doesn't matter. You can put any number you want in there. It would not even scratch the surface of paying off the interest in that debt, let alone the principal. God in his unfathomable love and grace has canceled it to the life, death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. A free gift. Didn't cost us anything. Cost him a lot. We've been given that opportunity for eternal life because of the sacrifice he made. He has totally forgiven that debt in its entirety. Not only that, but also you and I come out of the other side with the gift of eternal life if we repent of our sins and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, none of us deserve that. That's a free gift from God, out of his mercy, out of his love, out of his generosity. Our own forgiveness is contingent on us forgiving others. Covered that a little bit. It's a must act. No excuses, no ands, ifs, or buts allowed. Matthew 6, verse 22, very quick, says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Mark 11, verse 25. Turn there, please. Mark 11, verse 25. "And whenever you stand praying or kneeling, just give an example here. But whenever you're praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Wow. You see, there's no wiggle room here. This is a requirement of those that God is calling and working with now, because we're to develop the character of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, who is all about forgiveness. Our forgiveness is contingent on us forgiving others. If we want eternal life, it says to me very clearly here that if I don't forgive my brothers and sisters, I'm not going to make it. And I don't intend to lose out. I'm going to work hard at it. I'm working hard at it. So if I have to swallow a little pride to forgive my brother and sister that might have offended me, I'm going to do it. Because I don't want to lose out on this calling. Been at it too long to lose out now. Hard enough to get there in the first place. It's very serious, brethren, and an important point God is making here. Our hope for eternal life clings to the fact we need to be forgiven by God. No question about that. Standard of righteousness is Christ and the law of God. Breaking of the law will bring death. Therefore, we need God's forgiveness. Never be taken for granted or taken lightly. As we are in need of forgiveness, God requires us to forgive others so we can be forgiven. Please take note of that. Please take note of that. If that's all you walk out of here today with, then I'll be very pleased. If you remember Matthew 11, verse 25 and 26, and that's all you get out of this message, I will be very pleased with that, believe me. Need I say that I have deep abiding love in you all? I think you know that. And I know God has more, infinite more love for you than I could ever express personally as a human being. How much more he wants you to overcome and be part of his family. So a question that I've been asked many times, well, what if they don't ask to be forgiven and have done harm or hurt to me? Forgive them anyway. Forgive them anyway, because it is the Christian thing to do. It's what God requires. Even if they don't come to you, doesn't matter. Forgive them anyway. You might not like what they did and whatever, but you still have to have love for them. God says, love your enemies. That's a tough order, isn't it? Love your enemies, people that offend you, people that are your enemies. Luke 23, verse 34. You don't need to turn there, but it's a very powerful scripture. But yeah, turn there. Luke 23, verse 34, one little piece there. Here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, perfect in every way, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, never sinned. Ruled it out of his mind totally and completely, the perfect sacrifice that had to be made for us to have an opportunity for eternal life and salvation. He was beaten. He was stripped, spit upon, paraded through the streets, nailed to a stake and dropped in a hole, ridiculed, and then asked God to forgive the people. Wow. Luke 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, as he's dying, bleeding, dripping, having been beaten, spit upon, ridiculed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He set the standard, didn't he? He set the example for each and every one of us to live by. Christ knew what God required of him so well. He was so in tune to the Father's will in his mind that even in his suffering, Jesus knew the requirements, complete and non-restricted forgiveness was required of him. That's having the mind of God in us. He understood it so thoroughly, there wasn't even a doubt in his mind what his requirements were. Under all that stress, all that pain he must have been going through as a human being, which he was at the time, and yet he didn't forget for 1 second the relationship he had with God the Father, because you see, he had to be successful, or we would have never had an opportunity for eternal life or the kingdom of God. Forget it. It'd been all over with. And not only that, as he prayed in the garden, give him strength, give him an extra portion of Holy Spirit so I could return to my former glory. That was at stake. He put it all on the line. God the Father, Jesus Christ, they didn't hold back anything. Nothing. The example has been set for us by Christ based on his love for us. He forgave as he was dying on the stake, on the account of Stephen, a deacon in the church of God, in the early church. While he was being stoned to death, and Paul standing by, Saul at that time, holding the coat of those that were actually performing the act that would kill Stephen, he in turn forgave those who were taking his life. We don't have to wait for someone to ask for forgiveness, brethren. We just don't. Should be an automatic action on our part. We need to forgive so we don't allow Satan to take advantage of us. Ever thought of that? See, if we don't forgive, or if we have a lack of forgiveness, Satan will move right in and take advantage of the situation. And boy, that's what he wants. Many of our former brothers and sisters fallen prey to Satan over the very issue. They became angry and bitter, and no longer associated with God, gave up that relationship, went back out in the world, gave it all up, and Satan just devoured them, just gobbled them up. He would love to do that. He rejoices every time one of the little ones of God stumbles and falls out of favor with God. We don't want to give Satan that kind of pleasure, do we? I don't think so. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you, this is Paul speaking to the congregation in Corinthians at the Corinth at that time. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this also, or to this end I also write, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, what Paul is doing here is addressing an issue he addressed in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Individual is sinning in the church, and the brethren were letting it happen. And Paul had to come in and intervene, and he took care of the situation. But the individual repented, and he came back to church. And obviously, he was scorned by the people, not accepted. They didn't accept his repentance. God did. Paul did. So Paul comes back in this chapter and says, well, wait a minute. He's repented. He's fully recovered. You should accept him back as a brother in the church. Now, sometimes that's hard, isn't it? There's been individuals been left God's church that have come back, and sometimes people say, and I've had that issue come up here just recently. There's a minister of God that I've known for many, many years who left and went with our former affiliation, going back some time worldwide, and bought into that for a while. Eventually he left it because he realized that he had departed from the real teachings that God had given him, repented of it, and over a period of years and coming back into the church, sat on the sidelines for a period of time, was determined that he was fully repentant, is back in the ministry again. Some people look at that and say, well, wait a minute. And You know, you leave that to God. It's his situation, not mine. It's not mine. I'm not to judge. God is. Jesus Christ. They judge those situations. You know, I can't tell. I mean, Brenda may come to me and say she's repented of something, whatever it might be. I'm only teasing her. She hadn't got anything to repent of. But anyway, if she did, I don't know whether she's repented or not. I can only talk to her and discern how I feel about her sincerity. Picking on her, she's on the front row. She'll probably sit in the back from now on. But you know, God knows the heart. He knows whether you've repented or not. So we got to be careful judging individuals. You're taking on a role that belongs to God the Father, and God the Father only. Paul was referring to the sin in the church. If we're not careful, Satan can step in at any time and take advantage of the situation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. We were there earlier. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. There will be a time when tongues will cease. Person dies. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But there's one thing that's consistent that God's talking about, and that's love. It is consistent. No matter what happens, love of God is always there. 1 John 4 and verse 7. John, who seems to emulate the love of God for individuals. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's a relationship we want to have with God. God is love. God wants us and requires us to forgive. Still our choice, we have that human choice that God gives each and every one of us to build a character. God does not force us to forgive. We must ask him to forgive us, but also God requires us to forgive if we expect to be forgiven. Forgiveness is one of God's greatest gifts and is his character. Can we forgive those that have offended us, or do we harbor feelings about someone? Do we forgive but refuse to forget? God not only forgives, but he forgets as well. Forgiveness must be from your heart, not just window dressing. It must be from the heart and sincere. Can't be something you just put on. Something that has to be very sincere and coming from your heart. God has done so much for us. He canceled our sins, washed us, cleansed us, redeemed us, reconciled us to himself with the blood of Jesus Christ. God gave his son for this purpose, and that's the message of the Bible. Forgiveness is one of the greatest acts of love. It is an essential part of being a true Christian. It is something we should engage in at all times. And if we are still harboring any feelings or any holding on, let it go. It's just not worth it. Let it go. Forgive so you can be forgiven by your Heavenly Father. That's all that counts. I know every single person in here wants to be in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. That's why you're here today. Don't let some little thing, or no matter what it is, cause you to stumble out of God's church. Final scriptures. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Paul says here, Ephesians 5 verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God. Emulate God's character. Emulate God's way of life. Have the mind of Jesus Christ in you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The ultimate sacrifice, the unblemished Lamb of God, offered up himself for us. While we were still in sin, he did it. Drop down to verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once in darkness. We all walked in the way of the world. All of us were at one time out there. There are some second generation Christians in here, I recognize. But we all had to come to the same realization sooner or later that we needed repentance. We needed a deeper relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. But we were all once in darkness. No knowledge of the truth of God, the calling of God, the plan of God, the plan of salvation for mankind. What a blessing. What a privilege. That the whole plan of God is laid out to us. Had a call this week from a lady. Brand new. Reads the good news. Never been in the church of God. Read some of our literature. Wants to come and fellowship with us. Started talking to her about the plan of God, holy days, mankind. It's a whole brand new concept. God is calling new people, brethren. People are reading. They're searching. They're looking for a purpose of life that we've been so freely given. We understand what the purpose of life, why we were born. That's all been, it's a given to us anymore. We've been around long enough to understand what God is in mind for us and the calling he's given us. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is the acceptable way of conduct to the Lord, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. So that's our commission. Be imitators of God. The walk in the light that's been given to us by God the Father and Jesus Christ, because they are light. Don't let anything stand in the way of our salvation. The little things we have, little things that come up between us that seem very big at the moment, when you look at the big picture, they're very insignificant. Don't let anybody take your crown. Don't engage in the things that would separate you from the love of God. It's just not worth it.